Hello, everybody.
All right.
Oh, the mic wasn't on. You didn't hear me. All right. All right. Hey, why is it that when the little ones lose a tooth, we get all excited and give them money, but the other day I bit into an apple and lost part of a tooth and no sympathy, no nothing, just a bill. Okay. So no help towards that bill. But hey, I'm excited to be with you again this morning. It's just amazing to see how fast the week goes. It just seems just literally, I was just here. And so times are going fast. Before I get started in the message, I really just like to introduce to you Emily Craig. Emily, I have had the pleasure of knowing her and her family for many, many years. When I was her brother and sister's youth pastor back in the mid-90s, and she was just a young little girl. But throughout the years of knowing her and then just seeing what God has done in her life as she's traveled into Africa, also as being a missionary, she recently just got back and now is serving with her brother. Her brother is the youth pastor at City Church down the road over here. But just come across each other through different scenarios, and it worked out that we were on Facebook, and I just, you know, bragged about you guys that I was going to be over here. She goes, hey, well, her obligation ended early because she was serving in the first service, so she ran over here just to be a part of service. And so would you help me welcome my friend Emily here? So, good to have you. Praise God. Have you had a great opportunity enjoying this new year? Some I know have no clue what I'm talking about. Okay. Last week when I shared that that we were celebrating, and I had brought to the attention of celebrating, as the world is celebrating, Rosh Hashanah, which is a festival celebration according to God's calendar, celebrating the creation of Adam and Eve. It's also known as the Feast of Trumpets, and a time in where a setting is blown to share with all that the King is coming. And so it is a time of 10 days from the 13th to the 23rd that we are in a time right now and where people all over the world are doing everything they can to get it right with God. In this context is that they're looking at saying, there's many people that say, well, they're religious, but they don't really are faithful weekly or daily in their walk with God. But they know during this time, they really get serious. It's like many of us that have been accustomed, like, oh yeah, there's only Christians that go to church on Christmas and Easter. In this context, for many that understand, according to God's calendar, the Jewish calendar, that you find out that there are many from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, that there is this time that is like saying, hey, I want to get my life right. When you announce, and we mentioned this last week, when you announce that somebody's coming over, don't you just naturally say, hey, we got guests coming over, we got company, clean the house, right? So this is a symbolic, this is just a very powerful time for us to say, hey, we know it's a time of celebration that we're going to be face-to-face with God. This is the once a year that the high priest, the Jewish high priest, would go into the Holy of Holies and stand before God face-to-face, bringing in the sins of the people for that year. And as he would come in, he would come and lay it down. It was in representation of the blood that was sacrificed by the animals. And he would come in and those sins would be washed away. Once a year, Yom Kippur, the day of, it's a day of God just saying, I'm going to meet with you. Now, can you just imagine if we had that mentality every day? God, I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to keep my house clean. God, you could show up anytime you want to. Would that be crazy or what? Come on, think about that. What if you just had this immaculate house that every moment, all the time, it's just going to be ready for anyone to pop over at any time? Is that realistic? More than likely not. We live in it. We're there. Things happen. But when you're reminded and you're told, hey, someone's coming, get ready. This is what this time period is right now. Hey, there's that moment for us to meet with God. Let's get ready. According to the feasts and the festivals and all the different things that are taking place in the world today, it's just an amazing time, I just believe, overall, for us to get ready. How many have seen the movie War Room? Okay, now maybe I encourage you guys, if you haven't had a chance to see it, to run out and go see this movie. Number one in the box office for weeks now. Just read that it is now number one in so many different countries, that this whole movie is about prayer. It's about prayer. How to bring before God your prayer needs. How to bring before God what's going on in your situation and how to address it, and understanding that this world that we live in is a parallel world. We live in a spiritual world as well as a physical world. We're not just living in a land that we could see, but we're living also in a land that is invisible. Now, I could share with you different means of that. You believe it in faith that it's invisible. One, you had enough faith to walk into this room because you believe there's oxygen in this room. Even though you can't see the oxygen, you come in and you know, okay, I can go into this room. There's oxygen here, even though you don't see it. Okay, sound waves. The internet. Okay, recapping from last week. There's so many different things that are going on in the invisible world that we accept just because, oh, scientifically, it's possible, but I don't see it, but I believe it's there. And yet, spiritually, the ability to believe that God is here also, even though I do not see him. Again, stated that even though I do not see the wind, I could see the effects of the wind. Even though I don't see the wind, I see the effects of the wind. Even though you don't see God, my hope is that you see the effects of God in me. That should be something for each one of us. That even though you don't see God, but that you would see God in me. Not that I would become a God. I'm bringing this up for this reason, because this argument came up in chapter 10. Remember, we go back to a couple weeks to chapter 8. This is the climax in where the fulfillment of Genesis, when God cursed the serpent and he looked at the serpent. And remember, he told the creature itself, from this point on, you'll be on your belly. But he then looked to the spirit of the serpent and said that you will have enmity between the woman's seed and your seed. In other words, someone's coming down the line of Eve and someone's coming down the line of you. And they will be enemies. And it says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I want you to think about this. In the beginning of Genesis, as we just even heard, really, really awesome, great job, Pat, as far as working with the kids. I just wonder how come we don't get candy and we're listening too. I don't know. We'll talk later about that. You know, it's just, I want you to think about this. That from that very moment when sin came into these two, this division happened. This situation happened where they're now divided. And the next thing you know, he says, there will be a time where they will confront. John chapter 8 shows and gives us this prophecy fulfilled. When Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, and they're going on and on about Abraham as their father, and he says, I know Abraham. He's not your father. As a matter of fact, your father is Satan, and you love doing the work of him. And he kept saying, my father is God. So you have the two coming down, and he is confronting them straight out, saying, I know who you are. The seed of Satan, and also then the seed of the woman confronting each other. This is where this climax starts. This is like the beginning to the end now. Because from this moment on, you see in John chapter 8, where they come head on. Oh, I mean, nobody's going to want to be told you're the son of the devil. As a matter of fact, no one's really going to even pursue the devil in those contexts, because they understand that. Everybody wants to love God. But you don't hear in the setting of people saying they're loving the devil. The devil, what he's done is he'll bring up these other images before man. And there would be these pagan gods and they would worship and all these pagan things. But to him directly, they know you're the worst of the worst. We're not going to directly serve you, Satan. So Satan brought all of these different pagans, gods, these different entities to come and for them to be worshipped. In the day that we live today, we may say, okay, yeah, there are such thing as Satan worshipers. But Jesus himself said it this way. He says, look, the battle, the love, is you can only give it one way. You can either love God, or it says here, or you love money. that the devil himself has even taken the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, it's not money itself. It's the love of it. How it's like the enemy has disguised by putting all different things in front to represent him. This battle continues. We go into chapter 9 last week. Last week, now there's a situation of a man who's blind. This man who's blind was blind since he was born. And now the question was, well, who sinned? Was it his parents sinned or did he sin as a baby? What was the problem here? And the Lord said, none of them did. In this context that he was blind because of sin. What happened here is that because of this sinful nature, this young boy was born and was born blind. But so that God would receive the glory when this healing came. Remember the story. Jesus then took, he spit into the ground. That was kind of not the usual thing to do. To spit into the ground, make some mud, and then plaster it on his eyes. He puts it on his eyes. He says, go wash into the pool. As he goes and washes, he can see now. The authorities of that time questioned him, who did this to you? And why would they do this? Then, in this context, rose up this one major argument. By whose authority do you have to do this? Who gave you the right? Who gives you this authority for you to do these type of things? Because they said no one's ever been seen to be or healed in this manner that we've ever seen this before. Since the beginning of time, no one has ever done this. How could this man be from the devil? Or how could he be demonic? Or how could he be crazy if he did a good thing? And they questioned him. They questioned him all the way through. In this context, Jesus dealing with them. This debate, again, from what authority? From what authority? That's what leads us into chapter 10 now. Again, we have to remember, there's two stories that we're looking at. There's this invisible story that's going on. At the same time, there is this physical argument that's going on with these people. And Jesus is trying to explain to them over and over again. It wasn't all in one argument. It was time after time. They would come back to him and they would question him. And they would question the man again. They would say, who healed you? Who did this? When the Pharisees, these leaders, left him, Jesus came up to him, end of chapter 9, and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The Son of Man is referred to again as the seed of Eve. Do you believe in this one? Because the Jews knew that there would be someone coming down the line who would be this Messiah. But he would be from Eve as well. Do you believe in the Son of Man? The man who was blind said to him, show him to me, and I'll believe in him. He says, you're looking right at him. And from that moment on, he believed. Chapter 10. You guys with me? I got one of you. Chapter 10. We're going to read, but I want to take you then into Psalms, because again, Jesus is going back and forth over this whole issue. Let me read the end of 9, verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What are we blind to? Verse 41. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Chapter 10, verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used his figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, verily, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to its full. I'm going to keep reading. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is hired. He's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord, and I have the authority, here's that word again, I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But the others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and this would be Hanukkah. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews were there gathered around him, saying, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Again, the Jewish opponents picked up stones and stoned him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father, for which of these you do stone me? And we are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for the blasphemy because you are a mere man claiming to be God. Almost done, you guys. Let me finish reading this. Jesus answered then, Is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be set aside. What about the one whom the Father set apart his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing early in the day. And there he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. I just shared with you the entire chapter. Last week, I didn't read the entire chapter. Today, I just felt I needed to. I needed you to hear it directly how it was stated. I read from the NIV version, King James, all of them are stating. I read through this thing so many times and through different means, and I tried to grasp exactly what it was going at with, to share the best I could with you. It goes state, it's not one chapter is another story and another chapter is another story. It's the same story continuing through, and here is the story. That as Jesus is arguing with them, or they're discussing and sharing with them, and they're trying to argue back with him, they're literally saying to him, who's giving you this authority? Because they were so caught up on that, they were sons of Abraham and sons of Moses, that they were so caught up on themselves that they were saying, look, we have the authority. We're the religious ones. We're the ones that keep the law. We're the ones that are doing everything. And even, they even referred to this blind man as a nobody. Who are you to talk to me that way? Because they looked at themselves as so high and mighty. And when Jesus comes in and challenges their authority and says to them directly that your father is Satan, your father is not God from above. If your father was God from above, then you would know who I am. Let me stop right there. What he's referring to is the very thing that I shared last week. Remember I asked a few of you guys, what kind of car do you drive? I said, what kind of car do you drive? If it was a silver truck, okay, you're driving a silver truck. You never had a silver truck before, but now that you have a silver truck, It seems weird, but now you see silver trucks everywhere. If you're driving a white minivan, I never saw minivans before, but now that I have a white minivan, I see. See, it's a truth. Whatever you put yourself into, your eyes are open to it. And he says, if you were really in God, the Father, if your eyes were really open to the things of God, then you would know who I am. But because your eyes aren't with God, you have no clue what I'm saying. Even he would say to them and speak to them, and they still didn't comprehend. He goes, I don't get it. I don't get it. We talked about that last week, remember? I don't get it until, blink, light bulb goes up. Oh, now I get it. It's like things are right in front of us, but what we can't see it. You ever lost your keys, and you're looking like crazy for them, or your glasses, and you're like on your head, and you're looking all over for them, or you lost your keys, and you're like, and someone says, you mean the ones in your hand? Oh, yeah, okay, I found them. They were right there the whole time. It was right in front of you. My friends, we live in two different worlds at the same time. What you can see and what you cannot see. And even though this invisible may not be invisible to others, but it's invisible to you. It's invisible to me because my eyes have not been opened to that. I want you to think about this. Jesus is realizing, I can't get to these guys. I can't get to these guys. So he realizes and starts thinking, what's the number one thing that these guys would understand? Here they are going on and on about the authority they have. And Ezekiel, God looks to the shepherd and he says to them, you evil, wicked shepherds. Because you care more about yourself than you do the sheep. You take care of everything about you first. You take care of, you don't have no concern for that responsibility, for the authority that I've been giving you. You're not doing it. He goes, so I will then be that good shepherd. Ezekiel 30. John chapter 10 comes in, and Jesus is referring, and he says, and he quotes, and he says, look, I am. When he said, I am the good shepherd, he knew immediately what he was going to do. He says, I am the good shepherd. Because these guys aren't getting this conversation, so he goes, I'm going to say something that's going to get it to them. And he looked at him and he goes, I am the good shepherd. Immediately, that got them angry. Because if you're saying that you're the good shepherd, you're saying we're not. And the according to what God said in Ezekiel, those that were not the good shepherd were going to be punished. So that got them even more angry. How could you say we're not the good shepherd when we follow the law? We do this, we do this, we do this. And he is just looking back at them and saying to them, you're missing it. And then they got mad at him again. And they said, look, it's not because of what you're doing is good that we're coming against you. It's the mere fact that you are saying that you were the Son of God, which makes you a God. And then Jesus says here, and we'll read it again. Jesus says, well, it says in your law, it says in your book, it says in your what is written. It says what is written that you are God's. Okay, that one got me a little bit. And I had to chew on this one for a while. I want to read this to you again. Look at the argument here. Are you guys with me? Yeah? Okay, three more. All right, here we go. I'm going to read from 37 down, chapter 10. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he had escaped their grasp. I wanted to go back a little bit more. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? Notice what he said there. Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? Small g. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be set aside. That one got me a little bit. I had to chew on that. Okay, Jesus just said that you are gods. because they're questioning him. How could you say that you're a God? And he's throwing it back at them. And he said, well, it says in your scriptures, it says in your law, that God called you. Listen to that. He said that God called you gods, little g. And I had to look into that and find out God the Father call them gods. So, turn with me, if you would, to Psalms. We're doing a Bible study, guys. This is a Bible study. Psalms 82. Psalms 82. A psalm of Asaph. There's only 8 verses. Let me read this to you. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend? Listen to what he's saying to them, to these that he refers to as gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Verse 3, defend the weak and fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Verse 5, the gods know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. Verse 6, I said you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals, and you will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. Why am I bringing this up? Because as I studied and I looked at this thing and what it's referring to when Jesus said to them, you are gods. It says so in your own scripture. He brought this particular verse up because God was saying to these, listen to this word, rulers of authority is in context of what this is referring to. These lords, these rulers. And he says to them, look what you're doing. You're letting the unjust go and you're not taking care. Again, he's referring to a person of authority, a shepherd, not taking care of his sheep. And he says here, look, you are a person of authority. This is what he was referring to. You are a person of authority, but you're not doing your job. You're not doing your job. God has blessed you. God has given you. God has given you the ability to do this very thing, and that's to care for those that are weak and take care of the poor and help those that are needing help. But you're not doing it. And that's what he refers to. You are just lost. You're just wandering back and forth. You're just going here to there. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. So he uses the term of a shepherd. He then uses the term here in this argument and saying again, look, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. He isn't referring to that you are gods by way of that you are now this entity like God Almighty. Far from it. What he was referring to is that you are a person of influence. You're a person of authority, and you're not doing your job. Because you're not doing your job, I'm here to get the job done. They got even more angry. They couldn't stand that they were. You see, when he threw out the shepherd and he threw out now in this reference, he's quoting back to scripture that was before. He's quoting back the Jews, these Pharisees knew what he was doing. They knew the word. Remember, he said, we follow the law, we know the law, we've memorized the law, and you're throwing it back at us. He's not throwing it back at them to hurt them. He's throwing it to them so they could see that it's being fulfilled. It's being fulfilled. Oh God, fix this. Jesus came for that reason, that every person that he had brought to help render this relationship back to God. What happened in Genesis? What died? Our relationship with God. Remember, religion is man's way to get to God. Relationship has been established so that God reaches us. Because of sin in our life, we have been separated from God. Sin is what's in our life, and it separates us. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life. Because of sin and the ongoing of sin, The reason, again, that Jesus referred to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, he goes, Satan is your father because you love doing your father's work. There's a difference between someone who messes up ignorantly and they do wrong ignorantly. But when you intentionally try to do wrong, you're intentionally thinking of what wrong you can do. No matter how much we go to church, no matter how much we say we pray, no matter, but if we're intentionally plotting to do wrong, God clearly is not our Father. I don't know if you guys could catch this or not. Some people are like, oh man, that means if my walk with God isn't that strong, I'm a child of the devil. No. Here, Jesus said clearly this. He says, look, I am that good shepherd that when you will be in my hand, no one can pluck you out of my hand. Nothing can take you from me. Nothing. This love that God has for you and me is so strong that he loves you so much that he's willing to die for you and me. When he shared this, he's referring to a story of a man who hired, he says they're mere hirelings. He hired some workers to take care of the sheep. When those hirelings went out there, a wild beast came and took the sheep. This animal came and destroyed and took. They got scared and they ran away. And when they came back to the owner says, where's my sheep? The wild beast took them. And the owner looks at the hired person and says, I see no blood on you. Did you save me an ear? In other words, did you hold on to that ear so much, fighting for that ear, that you saved me an ear at least? Did you save me a leg? Show me that you made an effort to reach and you were willing to die and you were willing to do whatever it took to save my people. They had no blood on them. They had no struggle on them whatsoever. Show me. He goes, they're hirelings. They've not been called. They're just in it for the money. They don't care. This is what then he refers to these religious leaders. You're hirelings. You're in it for the money. You're in it for the fame. You're in it for the prestige. You're in it for the title. You're in it for everything else. But you're not willing, and this is where he goes into the very beginning of chapter 10. You're not willing to lay your life down. You see, what a shepherd would do, he would enclose when he was out in the fields and out in the wilderness. He would, at night, he would have to find a place, a safe place. And most of the time, he would find an enclosed area, and he would do what he could to put stones and stuff, but he would block them in like a corral, like a pen. And then he would be the one to lay at the doorway. And he would lay there. And it says, the beasts are out here. They can't come in. And some are trying to come in. They try to come in. But he goes, the only way to get in is through me. He goes, the sheep, they could leave anytime they want. You know, you've seen those cartoons of those where you want to go to sleep, you count sheep jumping, right? Anybody ever done that? You can't sleep, count sheep. Okay, and you have that little cartoon of just sheep jumping over a fence. And he goes, I lay my life down. He goes, the sheep can come and go as they want. But they're not going to go out there on their own because the enemy is out there. I'm laying my life down. No one can get to them but through me. He puts it right into place and he says straight out, look, you're not doing the work of God at all. It doesn't matter what you've memorized. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the synagogue or the church. It doesn't matter how long all your life you've been raised and all your life. That doesn't matter. Nothing matters whatsoever. Are you doing the will of God? Are you doing it? Are you fulfilling what God has called you to do? Are you taking care of the weak? Are you taking care of the poor? Are you taking care of those that are in need? Are you doing this? Instead of them repenting and saying, no, we're not, we're wrong, they got even angrier. It built up even more. It gets to the point where this now, eventually, you start bringing in the high priest, and you'll see that as we read in the future, that now this story comes to a climax where it's now they're getting everybody involved because their pride has been hurt. You're talking about me. I don't like people talking about me. You're making me look bad in front of the people. You're making me look bad in front of my family. My family esteems me. My family likes me. My family thinks I've done good, and you just came and shot me down. What does Jesus do? He goes, what are you? They picked up stones, literally, to kill him once again. Can I show you some proof here that Jesus, his time was not to die at that moment? Because when you get a big stone like this, they didn't throw little rocks, skipping rocks, okay? They got stones. And when they're ready to kill you, they're going to kill you. The Bible says here that Jesus was able, once again, he said, once again, to slip right through their fingers, to slip right through them. How's that even possible? Jesus understood this realm of living in both worlds. Many of times you'll see where Jesus is going and coming from both worlds. Remember when Peter was on, they were on top of the mountain, Jesus and the disciples were up there, and Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration, he transforms into and wearing beautiful, bright, white clothing. Remember this? He goes back and forth into this realm, and he understands this realm so much. And he told them, he goes, guys, I am not from this world that you're from. You're from this world. You're from a world below. I'm from a world above. And I have come to give you this answer and to let you know, look, if you continue in your ways, according to Psalms 82, if you continue in your ways, you will die like mortal men. But if you repent, your eyes are open. Your eyes are open. And you'll live. Okay? This is a crazy thing. What is he referring to? What is he referring to? He says, yeah, we're all going to die. We're all physically. We're all going to die. But he's not referring to that. He's referring to who you are inside. Remember, we're a spirit with a soul that has a body. We're not a body that has a soul that has a spirit. Our spirit and soul will live forever. The death is that separation from God. It started in the Garden of Eden. Jesus addresses it in John chapter 8, head on. And from this moment, again, it's like the beginning of the end. It's reference to Christ being on this earth. I know I shared a lot. I read a lot. I'm throwing a lot out to you. God, I'm hoping I'm not losing everybody here. I'm just hoping that you're following this thing, that it's an ongoing battle. Now, can I share this when I say this? It is an ongoing battle today. Today, each one of us battle this same battle of pride, of humbling ourselves before God, of surrendering all to Him. Am I guilty of being a good shepherd? Am I guilty of going out and caring for those that are in need? Am I guilty of loving on those that need love? Am I guilty of it? If I'm not guilty of it, I'm guilty of something else then. And it's a day-to-day check in my life and a day-to-day check in my walk. This is why I say from Rosh Hashanah, September 13th, to September 23rd, from Yom Kippur, it's a time, my friends, if anything, can you focus on cleaning house? On repenting and turning away from our ways. I know you're all beautiful people and you're God-fearing people. You wouldn't be in this setting right now, but God knows you and you know God, and God is the one that wants to help you. And He challenges you and He challenges me every day. Alfred, are you doing what I asked you to do? Are you doing it? I'm accountable to that answer. I can make you all believe that I'm doing it, but I know my heart, and God knows my heart even more. This is some, when you read the story, it's so cute to say, well, Jesus was a good shepherd, and we have posters and pictures of him, you know, holding a really cool sheep on his thing here, and we make it look so romantic. This was an argument when he brought this out. It was a slam to the pride of life. It was like, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Because if you don't, I'm going to do it. With or without you, I'm going to do this. The people need help. Are you helping them? Wow. I encourage you guys, come next week. Chapter 11 gets even crazier in this argument, in this dual world of what's going on. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And is that okay? Okay. I believe I went on and on and on enough, guys. Thank you, sir. Let me read the last verses again. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, and he stayed. There he stayed, and many people came to him. And they said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Everything that John the Baptist had to say about Jesus was true. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He told them, look, I baptize you with water, but he's coming, that I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He will baptize you in the Spirit of God. He'll baptize you with fire. He'll baptize you in a way that I could never touch, John said, because he's the Son of God. John understood. Do we? Is Jesus just a figure of someone of history? Or is he the Son of God? To what authority do I say this? Because I believe he is the Son of God. Will I ever become a God? Again, that reference would refer to a power of... Could I ever be a person of influence? Yes, I hope so. But I hope and pray that because of power and influence, pride doesn't come in. That I use the power and influence that I have to help those in need, not overpower them. Does that make sense? But stand with me, everybody. Let me pray, and then our worship team, I'm going to, as you close the song, we'll... Pat, do we turn it back over to you or just officially allow the worship team to close? Okay, let me pray. God, I just pray blessings over my friends here and these very special days that we're living in right now. Lord, this is a time for us to look at ourselves and to remove all pride and all things that are separating us from you. Forgive us of our sins, God. Forgive us of our ways. Forgive us of doing things our own way. And God, we turn to you now and we look to you and we ask you that, God, you would help us in this walk with you. Help us, Lord, to be people of influence, to help and to serve, and to take care of those that are weak and those that are in need, to take care of those that are hurting, to take care of those that are naked and those that need food, to those that are sick or those that are in trouble, to those that are lonely. Help us, God, to do our part, and that the pride of life will never take us away in thinking we're better than what we are. We thank you for your blessings, for your ongoing blessing. We thank you have you have blessed financially, but Lord, our love is not in money, our love is in you. And we praise you, and we thank you. God, we praise you. Worship team, just go for it. Just allow God to use you in a mighty way. My friends, thank you for allowing me to be here. But I'm just going to worship with you guys. Amen.
oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Grace abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. When feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't stop now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace.